And we shall turn again to the portion of the Word of God that was read, the book of the prophet Jeremiah, in chapter 31, and we shall read at verse 3. Verse 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Well, Jeremiah, we know, is called the weeping prophet. And Jeremiah had much to weep about. He lived at that time and was laboring at that time when the children of Judah were carried captive into Babylon. That time when the city of Jerusalem, its walls and houses, but above all its temple, were destroyed and laid low by Nebuchadnezzar. And when the public ordinances established in Jerusalem, the city of the Lord's solemnities, were cut off and brought to a halt, which a halt was to continue for 70 long years. And Jeremiah, a weeping prophet, had been a warning prophet. He had been warning the people of these things that were coming upon them. But very few of the people to whom he prophesied and among whom he labored, very, very few of them took his warnings to heart. They would not listen, not until it was too late to listen, until they're saying the harvest is past and the summer is ended and we are not saved. And you remember that Jeremiah felt that he could not weep enough, that to be weeping to the degree that this people needed to be wept over. Oh, that my head were waters, he said, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Because it did not need to be like that. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the hurt of the daughter of my people recovered? Oh, the provision was there in the covenant of grace that the prophet was proclaiming, in the invitations to come to the coming Messiah, was everything that they were in need of. The remedy was there, the balm, the healing medicine for the disease of sin, it was there. And the physician that is both able, wise and willing, Jesus Christ, he was there in the preaching of the prophet Jeremiah. In the priesthood and the ceremonies, as long as they had them, the opportunities were there, but they squandered their opportunities until the harvest time was past altogether, and they were not saved. And the summer, the time of opportunity, passed them by, and the time of cold and darkness descended upon them. The weeping prophet, indeed, he had much, much to weep about. But the prophet, from time to time, was given much to rejoice over, much to be glad in, much to be a consolation to him. The gospel brought home to his soul in power. In the last verse of the portion that we read, he speaks of awaking and his sleep being sweet to him. Many a bitter thing did Jeremiah have to prophesy. Many a bitter disappointment he had. Many a bitter experience he went through. But he had some sweet ones as well, in fellowship with his Lord and in the promises of the gospel. Upon this I awaked and beheld, and my sleep was sweet unto me. And many a promise and many a provision and many an assurance there was in the portion that we read. And the chapter goes on and speaks of even more about the new covenant and so on. And our text, the third verse, is not the least of the things that were sweet to Jeremiah. The Lord appearing of old to him. It was not a new thing. It had been in his experience from the past. the Lord had appeared to him before, saying, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." Jeremiah, "Yea, and be assured of it, be in no doubt about it. I, the great Jehovah, have loved thee with a love as old and ancient as myself, from everlasting. I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and a love that will continue as long as I do myself. It will last forever, from eternity to eternity. And it's personal, Jeremiah. I have loved thee. I singled thee out for love from all eternity. And I have loved thee, and I showed that I loved thee, because I loved thee from all eternity, and because I will love thee to all eternity. Therefore, this is what I did for thee. I drew thee with loving kindness. I loved thee. The love I loved thee with was an everlasting love. And therefore, with that everlasting loving kindness, I drew thee out of the estate of sin and misery. I drew thee to myself. I drew thee to my truth. I drew thee to Christ. I drew thee into union with me. And I drew thee in such a way that I will never cast thee off. I have made thee mine for ever and ever and ever. And there's nothing as sweeter than that that can ever come home to a soul. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. What could be sweeter? What could sweeten the bitter, a cup that we're drinking in this day, in the church and so much in our own souls, no doubt, than this? And sinner, this is the love you should be seeking. This is the blessedness you should seek. And this is what you should seek above all else. This is the one thing needful, a share in this love. This is saving love. This is the love that will deliver you from hell and take you to glory. This is the drawing that must go forth to bring you to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This love is a love that you need to know. Remember me, Lord, with that love which thou to thine dost bear. Draw me then with that love. Well, the Lord here then testified to Jeremiah and made it very, very sweet to him that he had loved him with an everlasting love and therefore had drawn him with loving kindness. Let us think then something of this love as the words direct us to. And the first thing is this: yea, I have loved thee. I. Who is saying this? It's the Lord who appeared of old to Jeremiah. And he said, yea, I have loved thee. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. If someone tells us that they love us, if a husband tells a wife, if a wife tells a husband, if parents tell their children, if children tell their parents, there's much in that. It's valued. But here the great God of eternity, the infinite, eternal and unchangeable Jehovah, is telling a sinner, I have loved thee. I have therefore drawn thee. There is everything that is in God then is in this love. What is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness and truth. You say, well, his love is one of his attributes. Yes, but you mustn't separate the attributes, though we think of them distinctly. When God loves, it's the infinite, eternal, unchangeable God who's loving. And he's loving in his being, and he's loving with his wisdom, and he's loving with his power, and he's loving with his justice, and he's loving with his goodness, and he's loving with his truth. Everything that God does, all of God does, the whole of God does. I, Jehovah, the Lord, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And therefore, this love is infinite. It cannot be measured. If you try to scale the heights of it, It will tower so high above you. However much you climb up those mountains of this love to try to scale the top, you never will. As some of us have known, climbing on peaks and mountains, you think you see the top of it. But as you come above that brow of the hill, you see, no, there's another higher hill above it. Well, how much more is that the case with this infinite love of God? So high, so deep we'll never fathom it, we'll never search it out. There are depths in it, depths of the divine being. Out of his own fullness does he love with this love. The length of it, who could measure it? It stretches out as far as the imagination can imagine, let alone the thoughts can think, or the soul that can experience, and the breadth of it. Oh, if it embraces you, dear friend, you'll never get to the left of it or the right of it. It will surround you, like the mountains surrounded Jerusalem. So the Lord, in this infinite love, he stands about his people. What a love then. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. What some people will do to try to get the love of their fellow human beings. But that love is at its best only finite. It has its limitations. It's limited. Even the love of the best marriage, the best husband-wife relationship that this world has ever seen, even that comes to an end as to marital love. Death brings an end to it. Until death do us part. That's the vows. And there's reason for that. But not this love. You see, this is the love of the infinite God, the eternal God. There's eternity in this love. That's the emphasis, isn't it? Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. The God who is from everlasting to everlasting. He has loved from eternity to eternity. This saving love that he sets upon his people, that he brought to Jeremiah and brings to all his people. When did it begin? Well, you cannot say it had a beginning. It's as ancient as the Lord God himself is, and there's no beginning with him. In the beginning we read God, and then we read of his first act of creation. In the beginning God created. That's how the Bible starts. But that's not how God started. He's from all eternity, from everlasting, Jehovah, the I am that I am. And he always was, and he always had this love to his people. Yea, I have loved thee with a love that is from all eternity. This love is not a creature of time. It's not a creature of time. Do you recall that story? Maybe you've heard it, of the woman when it was put to her, oh, there's no such thing as election. There's no such thing as God choosing out his people in sovereignty and loving them. Oh, she said, if God had not loved me before I was created, then I can't see any reason why he would have come to start loving me since I've been created. Oh, my sin I ever see, is what she was meaning. And if God had no cause to love her before the foundation of the world and before she even existed, surely there was nothing in her existence and in her life that would have caused him to love her. This is a love. This is a love that is from all eternity, that was in God himself, in his sovereign, electing, predestinating, choosing love. It was in him from eternity. To love his people with this everlasting love. Yea, I, the eternal God, infinite, eternal, and in eternity, in the eternity of God, is not only that he had no beginning, and therefore this love had no beginning, but that he has no ending, and therefore this love has no ending. How much love in this world comes to an end, as we've mentioned, but not with this God. Not with his saving covenant love to his people. That's forever and forever. He betroths his people to himself forever. With an everlasting love. It's an everlasting covenant that he enters into with them. Oh, what a love then. And there's no love like it. A love that will never fail you. A love that will never stop. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And that's when this God was manifest in the flesh, when the second person, the Son, took a human nature and coming close to the cross, in the very night in which he was betrayed, in washing his disciples' feet in the upper room where he instituted the Lord's Supper and prepared them for his death and was preparing himself for his death the next day, he loved his own. He went on loving them. He could not cease loving them. Because it's an everlasting love. It's a love that goes on and on and on. It's a love that will go on to all eternity without end. It's the eternal God. Surely that's a love worth seeking. And that's a love to be more and more valued. But he's the unchangeable God as well. Infinite, eternal and unchangeable. And oh, how the love of men, how it changes. Sometimes it changes for the good. It increases, it grows, it deepens. But at other times it changes for the ill. It changes to decrease. And love can even turn to hatred among the children of men. But it's not so with the Lord. His love to his people is like himself. It's unchangeable. I, the Lord, change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, are not consumed. You deserve to have his love change. You deserve for him to change his affection toward you. You deserve it that because of your sin, he would not be taken up with you. You deserve it that he would issue a bill of divorce and send you away. But he will not do that. He cannot do that because his love to his people is like himself. And it's unchangeable. There will be no alteration in it. The word has gone forth out of his mouth. The purpose has been formed in his heart. The decree has been written. It's been written there in everlasting, unchangeable love. That his people will be loved with this love to all eternity. Infinite, eternal, unchangeable love. What a love then. Yea, I have loved thee with that everlasting love. I have loved thee. In his being, it's rooted, it's grounded, it exists, it subsists in his very being as the great Jehovah. It's in his wisdom. All his works are done in wisdom. The only wise and all-wise God who cannot make a mistake. Among men, even where there's real love, oh, how many mistakes are made in relationships of love through lack of wisdom. But not here. The wisest love. There's infinite, eternal and unchangeable wisdom in this. Oh, to be loved with such a wise love that knows what is best and therefore will do what is best, who orders all things in a right and a proper way for his people and all in love, who knows what the wisest course of action ever is for love to be manifest and in power. Oh, what power! There's no limitation to this love when it comes to power. Some may know what love inclines them to do, and they would do it if they could, but they cannot do it. They're powerless, they're weak, they do not have the resources with which to bestow on the objects of their love that which the objects of their love are in need of, or which would bring a sweetness to them. They're limited, they don't have the power. But is anything too hard for the Lord? Nothing's too hard for the Lord. His power is like himself, infinite. And this love then is without limitation. There's nothing that he conceives of in his heart. In love and in loving kindness and favor towards his people, there's not a thing that is conceived in his wisdom, which he is then held back from being able to do. Think of that. Whatever love wants to do, this love does do. Nothing can hold it back. Nothing can prevent it. Nothing can prevent it from streaming forth. And this love is a love in holiness. You say, how can that be? It's a love for sinners. Ah, but there's holiness in it. There's such holiness in it. It's the holy God. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And though it be a love for sinners, yet holiness is preserved intact in this love. The holiness is not harmed. In fact, holiness is glorified in this. The Holy One of Israel loves with a holy love, even when it's set on unholy sinners. And you say, how can that be? It can be because of this. Because everything that holiness needs to be preserved intact and to be glorified, everything that it needed to be honored, was accomplished in the gospel. That's why in Hebrews we read, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. But this he did once when he offered up himself. What does it mean? It means this. It means that the way that this love has proceeded from this infinite, eternal, unchangeably holy God is in a way that pleases holiness. The mediation of this love, the expression of this love, the accomplishments of this love, it's all in holiness. At the head of it all, to accomplish it and to bring it, was a holy priest who offered a holy sacrifice, who didn't have to sacrifice for his own sin, like all the Old Testament priests, who only made a sacrifice for the sin of his people. There's holiness in it, and it's holy because of this, because it takes unholy sinners and it makes them holy. It takes unholy sinners, but when they're loved with this love, then they begin to be sanctified, and that sets them apart, and the Holy Spirit works in them, renewing them in the whole man, so that more and more for the rest of their lives, in all the faculties of their souls, they grow in holiness, they die to sin, and they live to righteousness. There's holiness in it. It's a holy love, and the Lord will be praised for the holiness of this love to all eternity. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, to him be all the glory and the power and the holiness. He magnified the holiness of his law by the curse of that holy law falling upon his holy Son, and a holy price paid and a holy ransom rendered for all that holiness demanded. And his justice is twin with his holiness, his justice and his righteousness. Yea, I have loved thee with a love that is righteous and just and holy. There is justice in it. There is righteousness in it. We read of the gospel there in Romans. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. Do you remember? Why was he not ashamed of the gospel? Why did he have nothing to be ashamed of? Why did he have nothing to apologize for in preaching this gospel? He tells us. He says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith and so on. But he doesn't say, for therein the love of God is revealed, though that's true. He doesn't say, for therein the grace of God is revealed, though that's true. But he says, therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Because in the gospel, in the death of God's holy Son, the just suffered and died for the unjust. The righteous Christ paid the righteous price which righteousness demanded for all the ungodliness and all the unrighteousness of those that were loved with this love. Justice was satisfied. Every claim of justice was met. It is finished, the Saviour said. The debt to justice was paid. It was discharged. by the righteous blood of the Lamb of God in the room and place of his people. The peace that is brought to a people that are loved with this love was brought in righteousness. Righteousness and peace. They kiss each other here. They meet together in the cross of the Redeemer. Yea, I have loved thee with such a love, and a love that has goodness in it. Oh, what could be as good as this? How great's the goodness thou for them that the Lord has laid up for his people. Oh, the goodness of God that takes in all the attributes of love, all the attributes of kindness, all the attributes of grace, all the attributes of mercy, all the attributes of patience and long suffering. His goodness. The Lord is good in all that he does. He displays his goodness in all his works, but never so much as in the outgoings of this love and in the commending of this love, that while his people were yet sinners, Christ died for them. He commends his goodness. It might be among men that sometimes someone would dare to die for someone that they considered good. But here's the goodness of God in the fullness of it and in the glory of it. He's good to sinners. His goodness in the gospel goes forth to the unworthy, to the sinful, to the wretched, to those who are saying, in me, that is, in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing, but there dwelleth in the heart of God this good thing towards his people, this love with which he loves his people, this saving, redeeming, delivering love, this covenant love, that's in him. They had no love in themselves towards him. They were unlovely and they were unloving. And you would think they would be unlovable, but not when they're loved by this God. In his infinite, eternal, unchangeable goodness, there's love, and what a love, towards the sinners of his choice. Yea, I have loved thee. His goodness and his truth, which takes in his faithfulness and his promises. Two people enter into marriage vows with each other, and they're to be doing it in truth. They're to do it in a way that they'll never go back on it. Yea, says the Lord, whatever they may do, the Lord, when he enters into covenant love with his people, it's in truth. He'll never, ever, ever, ever go back on it. Yea, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. You see, it's in truth. It's answerable to his own truth and faithfulness. Truly, there is a God in Israel. And truly, there's a love in that God of Israel, in which he'll be true to his love. He loves his own. When he allures them, when he brings them into the wilderness, when he opens up this love towards them, all of this is in it. I will betroth thee unto me forever. I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Who it is that's saying this? It's God who's saying this. Yea, I have loved thee. He's saying it to a man subject to like passions as we are, to a sinner of mankind who sinned in Adam and fell with him as much as ever any of us are, and who was conceived with a deceitful heart, desperately wicked above all things, just as we are. And the Lord then's friend could say this to you, this same Lord, this same God, this Trinitarian God, this I of the Bible, who's one God but subsists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, each one in turn, as it were, and together. The Father saying, yea, I have loved thee. The Son saying, yea, I have loved thee. The Holy Spirit saying, yea, I have loved thee. Yea, it cannot be in doubt. He's loved his people with an everlasting love. Now how can we know if we are loved with this love? How will we ever know? What a wonder it is. And surely we should all be saying now, we've heard of it before, we've heard of it again tonight. Surely we'll be saying, remember me, Lord, with that love. Renew that love to me if I've ever tasted of it before. Or give me a taste of it if I never did taste it before. Oh, that would be the love that I'm loved with. But how can we know? And that's the second part of the text. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Now, where there's love, where there's a real love, there will always be a therefore. As John is exhorting in the New Testament, let us not love in word only, but in deed. It's all right to say that we have loved to this one or to that one, but if we do not perform the offices of love, if we do not express that love, if it does not come to actions, then it's not love at all. Where there's real love, there will be a therefore following on that love. There will be the declaration of the love that's here. Yea, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. But then there will be the demonstration of that love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. There's the declaration of it. That's the first thing we looked at. I've loved thee with an everlasting love. And it's a certain declaration. Yea, I've done so. And it cannot be gainsaid. But here now is the manifestation of it. Here is the outworking of it. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Here's the demonstration of it. Working from and coming out of the declaration of it. The therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. You see, I've loved thee. I've loved thee. And where wast thou when I loved thee? How did I consider thee from all eternity? I considered thee as a lost sinner. I considered thee as dead in trespasses and sins. I considered thee among the whole mass of fallen mankind. I considered thee as that wretched infant in the prophet Ezekiel, cast out to the loathing of thy person, and no one washed thee, and no one cared for thee, and no one performed the offices that were needed for you spiritually. There you were in all your sin and in all your misery. And there I had love for thee. And therefore, I would have to do something for thee. Because I loved thee, I would not be able to leave thee in thy misery. I would not be able to leave thee in the fearful pit and in the miry clay, lost and ruined and under condemnation and on the way to a lost eternity. I would have to draw thee out of that fearful pit. I would have to take thee from that miry clay. I would have to set thy feet upon a rock to establish thy way. I'd have to put a new song in your heart and in your mouth. I would have to change you and rescue you from the situation you were in. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And so what we have here is the demonstration of God's love to his people in effectual calling, drawing them. That's what his love does. Because he loved, he drew. He drew them with power. He drew them with love. He drew them with grace. He drew them with the cords of a man, with the bands of love, as it is in Hosea. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. You remember the Saviour saying that no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me, draw him. Like Joseph in the pit, in which there was no water, one thing Joseph needed was to be out of that pit. But Joseph, like Jeremiah himself, when he's put into the dungeon, would not be able to draw himself out of it. Another must come and draw him. Another must come and lift him. It would be Jeremiah's own experience. It had been Joseph's experience. And so it is the sinner's experience that he cannot draw himself out of sin and misery. The estate into which Adam plunged him and to which he's been glad to live for far too long in sin and for sin and loving sin. In the deceitfulness and the violence of sin reigning over him and having dominion over him and wedded to his idols and estranged from God and glad to be in that far, far country where he has no power either to lift himself out of the pit or to turn his way back to God. It cannot be done. The sinner is so sinful, so willful in his rebellion, so estranged from God that he is not able, no man can, no man is able, no man has the power, no man has the will. As the Saviour told the Jews, ye will not come to me that ye might have life. You're not willing to come to me that you might have life. There was the rich young ruler, and he wanted eternal life. He ran after the Saviour. He was so eager to get it. What must I do to inherit eternal life, he's saying. Ah, but when it's explained to him that at heart and for him in life too, it would require a giving up of all, a denying of himself and a uniting to Christ and following Christ in the way. Oh, he loved his possessions more than he loved his soul. He loved his life of sin more than he loved the thought of eternal life. He was more afraid of losing his possessions for a few years in this world than he was of losing his soul in the world to come to all eternity. The agony of not having his riches seemed greater to him than the agony of eternal torments in hell. And that's the deceitfulness of sin. That's the deceitfulness of sin. That's the blindness. That's the natural blindness that we're all under. We cannot see it and we will not see it. Even if we're saying, oh, I don't want to go to hell, I want to go to heaven. Yet the terms of denying your own righteousness, of trusting in Christ for all your righteousness, of looking to his blood, not your prayers, not your religion, but the taking away of your sin. Oh, it's too much. The need to be denying yourself and taking up the cross and following the Saviour that saves his people. It's all too much. No man can come and no man will come. He has neither ability nor willingness. And therefore he has to be drawn. The sinner is helpless to help himself. And he's not just helpless, he's worse than that. He's intent on destroying himself. He cannot draw himself out from the peril that he's in, and he will not. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. There in the Lord, there in Jehovah, there in this everlasting love is the help that every sinner needs, and every sinner that hears of it is invited to come to it and to enjoy it and to have it for himself. But no man is willing and no man is able. He would rather destroy himself than come to Christ for salvation. And therefore he has to be made willing and he has to be made able. He has to be drawn by a power that's greater than his own. And that's what the loving kindness of God does. That's what the infinite, eternal, unchangeable God does for all his people. He draws them when they will not draw themselves, when they cannot draw themselves, when they're unwilling to draw themselves, when they, in fact, are turned backward and recoil from God's held out mercy. In the everlasting gospel, come, they are entreated, but oh, they will not come. They make excuses. Come, come, look, look, believe, believe, repent, repent. But none of these things are attractive to the unconverted sinner. And therefore, he has to be drawn out of that. A power greater than his own. A power of divine love to the sinner must go forth that is greater and more effectual than the sinner's own love for sin and the sinner's own reluctance to come. And so the Lord makes his people willing in a day of his power, and he draws them in effectual calling. And many are called, but few are chosen. But the ones that are chosen will be loved with this love and will be drawn with this drawing, and it will be irresistible grace when grace is put forth, and now they won't be able to hold back. Whereas before they could not come, now it's impossible for them not to come. As much as it was impossible to come before, now it's equally impossible not to come. It was impossible to believe. Perhaps they were getting in anguish about it. What is it to believe? What is it to trust? What is it to come to Christ? How do I commit my soul to him? How do I rest upon him? How do I receive him? How do I look to him in the gospel? It all seems so impossible. Until the Lord drew them with loving kindness. And then they saw. And then they came. And then there was nothing so clear. And nothing so easy. Nothing so straightforward as coming to Christ for salvation, as he had been freely offered to them in the gospel all the time. They could have had him before if they'd not been unwilling in themselves to have him. He was offered to them. They had the right to make use of him as the Saviour, but they would not. They chose not to do so. Their sin controlled their hearts and kept them back from their one help. In me is thine help. Now it's the loving kindness of the Lord that does it. And it's the loving kindness of the Lord that does it in two ways. The Lord does it because of his loving kindness, as we've said. It's because he loves, therefore he draws. He loves, therefore he does. He loves his people, and there they are objects of abject misery, helpless, hopeless, unwilling, unable, blind, lame, deaf, dead in sin, not able to lift a finger towards their own help or their own deliverance. And because he loves, therefore he will deliver them. Because he loves, therefore he will draw them. Because he loves and they cannot draw themselves, therefore he will draw them. And so he draws them with loving kindness. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. That's the one way in which we should take the words. But the second way is in this. It's by means of opening up his loving kindness that he draws people to himself. It's as he teaches them about his love. It's as he sheds his love abroad in their hearts. It's as they get a sense of his love and they see the way in which his love has gone forth in the death of Jesus Christ in the room and place of sinners. With loving kindness have I drawn thee. And those who've been drawn, when they look back, yes, there was a driving. The law drove them to salvation. The fear of hell drove them. Anguish and turmoil was driving them, was whipping them along, as it were, as like the manslayer in the Old Testament, fleeing from the avenger of justice, the avenger of blood, the relative of the man that he had been guilty of committing manslaughter against. That drove him. But there was something that drew the poor manslayer, and that was the hope and the promise of the city of refuge. And which was it that moved him along the fastest and was most effectual upon him? Yes, there was the fear that the avenger of justice would catch up with him. He was fleeing. He was fleeing from the wrath to come. He was fleeing from the sword of vengeance. That's the sinner too. He's fleeing from it, fleeing from the wrath to come, fleeing from the curse of the law, fleeing from a lost eternity. But there's this in it. As the loving kindness of God manifest in the saving love and dying love of the Lord Jesus Christ, as that has opened up to his soul, truly that puts, as it were, into the running legs of his faith, that puts into it a motivation, that puts into it a vigor, that puts into it a stride that is not going to be refused. He'll get to that city of refuge. He'll get to Christ. The hope of salvation set out before him in the gospel. When he sees it, when he comes to this, I see it now. It's in Christ that sinners are safe. It's in the cross of the Savior. It's in the death he died. It's in the punishment he took that I will escape punishment. When I believe in him, I'll be safe. Well, that's faith. When it makes use of that and flees to Christ, saying, "Thou art my refuge, Lord alone." When there's not a man on earth that can take care of my soul, not an angel in heaven that will take care of it, but thou, Lord, will take care of my soul. In a gospel care, it's as the Lord makes known his loving kindness in the death of Christ, as he commends that love to the soul. You have it there in the psalm. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O Lord. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. How excellent, you see, is his love. When the excellency of his love, when the suitability of it for me as a sinner, when I see the match between what I need as a sinner for forgiveness and acceptance, when I see the match between my needs and the supplies of the Lord's love in the gospel, when I see a full pardon provided in the death of Christ, when I see a full, perfect, unspotted righteousness to cover my sinful nakedness with in the righteousness of Christ, when I see the open door of the gospel like the open gates of the cities of refuge, day and night they were open for the manslayer to flee into, and when I have the invitation, when I have the assurance that in Christ I'll be safe, and what love is that then, that he should make such a provision that is exactly suitable, that is actually totally fitted for my needs as an undone sinner, about to be pounced on by the hands of justice. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, for that means being cast into hell, torment forever. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. And so the soul comes. The soul has been drawn. The soul cannot hold back. It comes to Christ, it relies on Christ, it believes in Christ, it trusts Christ, it cries to Christ. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. They're saved. And it was the loving kindness of the Lord that did it. It was the love of Christ that did it. It was the love of Christ that constrained them. Yes, there was the fear of the wrath to come. That's what awakened them. That's what made them seek a refuge. But it was knowing there was a refuge to go to. The Lord draws with his loving kindness. He's loving as he does it. But what he's showing that divine, saving, gospel love in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. He allures the soul into the wilderness. He speaks comfortably to the soul. He speaks in love to the soul. He unfolds his love to the soul. And the soul is won. The soul is captivated. The soul is wooed. The soul has been betrothed. The soul says, "Yes, I will go with this man. I cannot do anything else. I'm drawn. I'm drawn." Like Rebecca was drawn. How could she refuse? She'd have to go. She'd have to go with the servant. She'd have to go and become the wife of this man, Isaac. She had no other way. It became impossible for her to say no. Oh, that's what it is in the day of effectual calling. Before that, it was impossible to say yes. Wilt thou go with this man? But then, because the Lord opens up his love, it becomes impossible to say no. Wilt thou go with this man? I will go. Will you come to Christ? I will come. Will you be drawn to him? I can't think of anything else. I don't want anything else. Yea, I have drawn thee then. I have drawn thee with the cords of a man, with the bands of love, with irresistible grace. And that can never be again said, that cannot be resisted. Until then, we resist. We have to have our eyes opened. We have to have our minds enlightened in the knowledge of Christ. And when our minds are enlightened in the knowledge of Christ as a Saviour, when we see the love of the cross, when we see his love that took him to the tree, when we see the love that caused him to lay down his life for his sheep, the sending love of the Father, the dying love of the Son, and the applying work of the Holy Spirit operating on the soul in this whole drawing work, a triune God loving us with an everlasting love. Oh, the declaration of his love. If you've hoped he's loved you, it's because he's demonstrated his love to you by drawing you. And if you've been drawn, you might say it's hard to say he loves me. Ah, but are you going to deny, child of God, that he's drawn you? Are you going to deny that there was ever a time, a day or a period in your experience where you were drawn from that life of sin, drawn from unbelief, drawn from self-righteousness, drawn from your own efforts, drawn from excuses, and brought into the clear light of day and drawn to Christ? And was it not because of the love of the everlasting gospel, the love of the everlasting covenant, the love of the everlasting God, the love of the everlasting Saviour? Was that not in it as you think back? You were drawn. And oh, you'd like to be drawn over and over again, because you feel the waywardness of your heart. You feel how easy it is to stray, how easy it is for your heart that once was warmed with his love and has been from time to time to become cold again, to know some kind of estrangement, to lose the sense of this love upon your soul. Well, you'll be saying, remember me, Lord, with that love which thou to thine dost bear. You'll be wanting more and more of it. You'll want to be tasting it over and over. And friend, if you have to say, I've never been drawn, I've heard the gospel many a time, but I've never felt its saving power, I've never had it opened up to me in the way that this is speaking of, it's been explained to me, I might be able to say words about it, but I can't feel those words. I might be able to give you some of the features of the doctrine of the love of God in Christ in the gospel, but I've never been savingly affected by it so as to come to him for my salvation, to give up all, to forsake all, that I might have him. It's never started to shine in my view and be so valuable as the pearl of great price, so that I sell all to have Christ and his love. What a pearl this love is. There I am, and I'm in the field of the gospel, and I'm told about this treasure, but it's still hid, and I've not yet found it. I have to admit that. It's not found me, and I've not found it. Perhaps you're saying, I believe it's there. And I know others have found it, but I've not found it. Oh, then here's a prayer. Remember me, Lord, with that love. Draw me, and I will run after thee. Draw me too. Draw me into this love. Draw me by this love. Draw me because of this love. Draw me to know this love, to enjoy this love. Oh, that I too would know more and more and be able to comprehend with all saints what is the length and the breadth and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes understanding and cannot be measured, and that this would be said to me for the first time, or this would be said to me for a renewed time, and the Lord would begin it with a yea, so that it would come with a certainty and be received by me in the certainty of faith, which is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, which makes things real that are real, makes us perceive them as to be as real as they are. Yea, amen, verily, in truth, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Draw me, and we will run after thee. May the Lord bless his word to us. We shall pray. O God, we pray that it would please thee to bless the truth to us tonight. Yea, with everlasting love thou hast loved thy people, and with drawing love thou hast brought them to thyself. He brought me, and his banner over me was love. He brought me to the banqueting house of the gospel, to Christ as the Saviour, and it was all in love. Oh, may that be our testimony. Draw, Lord, and we will run after thee then. Oh, be kind to us, open up to us the great love of God in the everlasting gospel. Be with us, we pray, and keep us in the remainder of the week, we pray thee. Oh, be kind to us, give help. Help to those who are taking the services here from time to time. Bless the labours of the divinity student here and elsewhere, and help him and others too, the other students in their studies this final year, and make the way open for it in difficult times. Our God, receive us graciously. Forgive us all our sins and hear our prayers. For Jesus' sake, amen.